the text that we have chosen as a thematic text and as a gateway into the subject that we are treating in the afternoons, the testimony of our congregations in the Presbyterian Reformed Church, is Psalm 78 and verse 5. Psalm 78 and verse 5. For he, the Lord, established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. The word testimony refers to truth, and in particular, the bearing witness to truth. The Lord had given to Israel a law. That law was truth itself. When the fathers received that law, they were not to keep it for themselves, but they, both husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, were to maintain it and to pass it on to the future generations. And we ourselves desire, having received a testimony within our congregations, to pass it along. Now again, the things that we are speaking of, most, if not all of them, are secondary in nature. We are not suggesting that not to believe these things somehow makes one not a Christian or some kind of a second tier or second class Christian. We're not saying that at all. In fact, the last distinctive that I would like to hold forth, which I do believe is unique in our congregations, is the Catholicity of the Church, and that we would seek to embrace all Christians of whatsoever stripe they are. But we cannot deny what God has taught us and the light that He has given us from Scripture. Some of the things that we are treating now with respect to our testimony pertains to our worship practice. Our worship practice. Last Lord's Day, or rather the last second service that we had, in which we began this series, we looked at the first installment of this, our testimony, in psalm singing. We saw that the psalms ought to be sung, and we made a case for why we sing them exclusively in the public worship of God. This afternoon, with God's help, we want to consider that this psalm singing is to be unaccompanied. That is, without musical instrumentation. Now, we do want to make a clarification that we do not have any objection to musical instruments, but rather celebrate them outside the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And though, as we shall see, our Puritan forefathers in the Reformation of the Church removed musical instruments from the worship of the Church, that they nevertheless, in their private dwellings and in other informal contexts, made great use of these. Oliver Cromwell, the great Puritan protectorate, as I understand, dismantled and removed the organ from a chapel over which he had a charge, and brought it into his own house to be used privately. I myself happen to love good organ music, and there are all other kinds of music which we as Christians can use and celebrate and practice outside the congregation. But within the congregation, it is our contention that these things are to be set aside and that we are to sing the psalms a cappella, unaccompanied. Now, before we get to our main argument, I want to give some preliminaries to create open-mindedness. Some preliminaries to create open-mindedness, especially among any that might be skeptical or doubtful. This does seem to be, compared to other Christians, a very strange practice. Why is it that we do not use a piano or a guitar or drums or other instruments of worship to accompany our praise? Well, a number of points simply by way of preliminaries to create some open-mindedness to the main argument that we will set forth, that our singing and our praise in the public worship of God is to be a cappella or unaccompanied with musical instruments. First, I trust that we all want to be, as it is so often said, good Bereans. We want to search the scriptures to see whether these things are so. Now, if we are sincere Bible-believing Christians, we want to be open-minded about any area in which we may need to make some changes and some reforms. For the Christian, there ought to be no sacred cows. Whatever tradition that we've received, we should be willing to examine it once again in the light of Scripture. And if we conclude that the Bible teaches against whatever practice or tradition that we have, that we should honor God above all things, trusting that those who honor Him, He will honor. Remember that the godly kings of old, when they removed the various forms of worship that were associated with idolatry, that they did so against tradition. Even godly Asa removed his mother from being queen because she had given herself over to idolatrous worship practices. And no doubt while he honored his mother, he had to make it very clear that these things were not to be accepted in the realm. Well, so, I think it resonates and it strikes a chord, no pun intended, with the heart of every Christian, that we should be willing to test the spirits and to be open-minded about any question that might be set forth before us with respect to change. Second, simply to create open-mindedness, instruments are not, in fact, necessary for praise. Instruments are not, in fact, necessary for praise. I was once in a congregation where they used an organ that relied upon electricity. And at one particular point, the electricity went out right before they were to sing their praise. Well, what were they to do? They had always been accustomed to using the organ to accompany their praise. Well, some brother who knew the tune just simply began singing out, and everyone fell right in, and it was a very beautiful experience to hear some 800 to 900 people singing the praise of God without musical instruments. And so, we simply need to acknowledge that however much we may like musical instruments, and however much we may use them with great joy outside of the church, they are not, in fact, necessary for the praise of God. In fact, instruments can be rather costly and cumbersome. I think unaccompanied psalm singing could and should be a practice that resonates with persecuted Christians who no doubt need to keep a low profile and no doubt must from time to time move from place to place. But perhaps another preliminary that should at least make us open-minded is that I think all of us, as we've experienced musical instruments in worship, can see how easy that such instrumental music can degenerate into man-centeredness through performance or entertainment. A lot of worship that happens within Christian churches is unarguably performance worship. There are professionals who are standing in the front and they are performing for others. The very existence of a stage suggests that people are up doing a job of performance for others to follow and, in many instances, to be entertained. Does performance worship with a class of professional worship leaders fit with truly congregational praise or with the priesthood of all believers? And does worship that is focused on entertainment ultimately serve God or man? Is not the worship experience often something that is engineered? Oh, the way someone played. Oh, the way the music just made me feel like I was reaching into heaven. It's not a spiritual thing. It's a thing that can be explained merely in human terms. It's entertaining. It's moving. But does entertainment have a place within the worship of God? Also, simply to create open-mindedness, consider that musical instrumentation can be a point of division within the church. People have different tastes and styles. Preferences can polarize. You have one generation that prefers one style of worship, and another generation prefers a different style of worship. And so congregations, they have these divisions within themselves. Because the old timers want one thing, and the new timers want another. And so sometimes there are two or three morning worship services simply to accommodate the various differences. But should we not be one? Should we not be singing from the same page, as it were, and striving to do away with anything that might unnecessarily divide us? But last, before we get to our main argument, by way of preliminary, to create open-mindedness, this may come as a surprise to many who hear this, but the legacy of the Christian church is largely against instrumental accompaniment in worship. The legacy of the Christian church is largely against the practice of using musical instruments in the worship of God. In fact, it's an invention largely of the last 400 years or so. In the early church, there were no instruments in the public worship of God, as the testimony of various church fathers is indicative. For example, Chrysostom, one of the great preachers of the early church, he writes, "As the Jews praised God with all kinds of instruments, so we are commanded to praise Him with all the members of our bodies." Justin Martyr, who was before him, says the following: "Plain singing is not childish, but only the singing with lifeless organs, with dancing and cymbals, etc. Whence the use of such instruments and other things fit for children is laid aside in the New Testament, and plain singing is retained." So, many other instances can be multiplied. Augustine and others. In the early church, it was unaccompanied psalm singing. Now, this actually continues into the Middle Ages. Thomas Aquinas, who is not often associated with Protestant thought, indicated that the church at his time did not use musical instruments in worship. He writes in his Summa, quote, "Our church does not use musical instruments as harps and psalteries to praise God withal, that she may not seem to Judaize." It was really only after Thomas Aquinas in the late Middle Ages that organs and other instruments began to be used, which the Reformers threw off. Now, when the Reformation came, the Lutherans and the members of the Church of England did retain musical instruments in worship, but the churches of the Reformation, that is the Reformed churches, John Calvin and others, in France, in Holland, in England and Scotland, all got rid of musical instruments in the worship of God. John Calvin writes the following: "For even now, if believers choose to cheer themselves with musical instruments, privately that is, they should think, make it their object not to dissever their cheerfulness from the praises of God. But when they frequent their sacred assemblies, musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law." Now, that's going to lead us into the main argument in a moment. But following Calvin, all the great Puritans, including the Pilgrims who came to the shores of New England, and all the congregational churches which dot the countryside, even to this day, in the original times, sang psalms without musical accompaniment, including even the Baptists, John Gill, Charles Spurgeon, and a great host of others. Now, that's not conclusive. None of that proves that we should or shouldn't use musical instruments in worship, but it's simply to create some open-mindedness that there have been many, many godly people, in fact, what seems to be the great majority of the Christian church, prior to the present time excluded, thought that musical instruments should be laid aside in the public worship of God. Well, now, having dealt with these preliminaries, let us move to the main argument. First of all, we need to be reminded of the very principle as to why we do anything in worship. May we do whatever we please in the public worship of God? Well, may we do anything we please in your house? Now, if I am to come to your house, if you are kind enough perhaps to invite me over, if I sit on your couch, it will be because you will give me permission to sit on your couch or to partake of your food. It would be inappropriate, wouldn't it, be for me to go to your refrigerator and open it and begin using your food without permission. There are house rules, you see. It's your house and not mine. Well, you see, this is the Lord's house. And when we come into His house, there are His rules which we need to observe. And God has made it very clear in Scripture that when it comes to His worship, He makes the rules about what is and is not to be done. And according to the Scripture, it is not whatever is forbidden that is not to be done in the worship of God, but if it is not commanded, it is therefore forbidden. Look with me in Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. We read, "And Nadab and Abihu, these were the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. And what happened? According to verse 2, "They went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Why? Because what they did in the worship of God, God had not commanded them. So the principle here is, not is something forbidden, but rather is something even commanded. If it is not commanded, it is therefore forbidden. Therefore, we need to look for clear commands. Now, God did command and ordain that musical instruments should be worshipped in the old, should be used in the worship of God in the Old Testament. God ordained that musical instruments should be a part of the worship of God in the Old Testament. But observe, and we shall see very shortly, that this worship was priestly temple worship that was a picture and a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. Exodus 25 and verse 40 reads as follows. God says to Moses, "And look, that thou make them, that is all the instruments, after their pattern, which was shown thee in the mount." God ordained them. He ordained the priests. He ordained the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. He ordained the basin. He ordained the altar. He ordained the table with the showbread and all the different instruments which God had told Moses and his people to fashion for them for the worship of God. And before all of this was the priesthood. Now, Hebrews chapter 8 makes it very clear that all of this prefigures Jesus Christ as the great high priest. In Hebrews 8, verses 4 and 5, we read, "For if he that as Jesus were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who, these priests, serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount." So God makes the priesthood. And the priesthood and its job was to offer the sacrifices and to bring the people to God and God to the people. And with the priesthood came the place of worship and all the furniture and all the instruments of sacrifice. All of it, clearly according to Hebrews 8, was a shadow of things to come, a shadow of heavenly things. So what God commanded in this priestly tabernacle and temple worship was temporary. Now, out of all the things that God ordained, he also ordained in the Old Testament specific instruments for the Old Testament public worship of God under Moses. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. Numbers chapter 10 and verse 2. We see here not an example of people coming up with their own ideas. They think it's a good idea to have musical instruments in the worship of God, but no, it's God who commanded it. Numbers 10 and verse 2, "Make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps." Why were there trumpets? Why were there these musical instruments? The answer is not because the Hebrews thought it was a good idea. What happened to Nadab and Abihu when they had a good idea? They were consumed by fire. Why? Because they offered incense which the Lord had not commanded. So you see, God is the one who gave the worship, and God in the Old Testament clearly indicated, "I want you to make trumpets and use them in my worship." Now, it does seem as though in the days of Moses, the instruments were much fewer and simpler until David came around. And David, as you know, wanted to build a house for the Lord. Well, God said to David, "David, I don't want you to build me a house. I want your son, Solomon, to build me a house. And it's going to be this great big structure that is going to replace the tabernacle or the tent of meeting." Remember, God's people come out of Egypt and they wander through the wilderness. So naturally, the place of worship needs to be a mobile place, something that can be taken down and set up whenever the pillar of fire would move by day or the pillar of cloud by night. Well, David is getting ready for that temple to be built under Solomon, and he, under the inspiration of the Spirit, ordains other instruments in the worship of God. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 15 and 16. "And the children of the Levites," again, notice, the Levites were the priestly tribe. They couldn't do whatever they wanted to do. God had given them certain orders. They were to attend the public worship of God. "And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord." So again, everything is being done at the direction of God in the Old Testament, including the very staves that were to be used to carry the Ark of God. Verse 16, "And David spake to the chief of the Levites," the priestly tribe, "to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy." So David is like a new Moses. God is revealing through Moses how he wants his worship to be done, and now God is revealing through David new developments, new instruments in the worship of God. And who is to be using these instruments? The priests. Which leads us to point out the following, and to make it very explicit. The instrumental worship of God in the Old Testament was priestly. The musical instrumental worship of God in the Old Testament was priestly, and therefore intimately connected with the sacrifices. What were the sacrifices, boys and girls? Well, before Jesus came, there had to be pictures of what Jesus Christ was going to do when he would come as the Lamb of God. And why did Jesus come? He came to die. He came to shed his blood for the remission of sins. And so in the Old Testament, God wanted these pictures of Jesus, the great Lamb of God, the sacrifice, to be made through the shedding of the blood of lambs and of goats and of bulls. And this was to be done by the priests. Well, everything that was connected to the priests, including the instruments, had to do with the sacrificial system, which prefigured Jesus Christ. So look at the trumpets. We saw those trumpets that Moses ordained in Numbers chapter 10. Look at that chapter again in verse 10. "Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God." Again, "Ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings." Now, returning to David, the Ark of God had been outside of the people of God for some time. Remember when they had sinned against God and the Philistines captured the Ark, finally it was taken back. And there was great celebration. And now David is bringing the Ark back to the tent, the tabernacle of meeting, and there is great celebration. If you have your Bibles, look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16. We're looking at a lot of passages here, but it's necessary to build our case. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 37 to 41. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 37 to 41. "So he left there the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the Ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80. Obed-Edom also the son of Jeduthun, and Hosa to be porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord which he commanded Israel. And with them Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name, to give thanks to the Lord, because his mercy endureth forever, and with them Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound, and with musical instruments of God. Again, the instrumental worship of God in the Old Testament was priestly and therefore intimately connected with the sacrifices. Turn to the next book of the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 11 to 14. Solomon is now dedicating the temple. And what do we read? And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course, also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. Who used the instruments? It wasn't just anyone. It was the priests. And who was the one who devised these instruments to be used? It was not any mere man. It was an inspired prophet of God. I won't have you turn here, but you can certainly reference 2 Chronicles chapter 29. When Hezekiah restored the pure worship of God, we find that everything was restored according as David, king of Israel, had ordained, including the use of instruments and the blowing of the trumpet over the burnt offering, the sacrifice. And the trumpet sounded, we read in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, until the burnt offering was finished. So the trumpets begin sounding when the sacrifice begins and continues as the sacrifices are being made, and it continues until the burnt offering was finished. So what we're seeing here is that these musical instruments were ordained by God. They were entrusted to the hands of the priests, the tribe of Levi, which was all intimately connected with the sacrificial worship of the tabernacle and then of the temple under Solomon. Now, the next point in this main argument is that God, when Jesus came, abolished all priestly temple worship. When Jesus came and when he died on the cross and he cried out and said, "It is finished," what happened at that point in the temple? Do you remember, boys and girls? The veil, the curtain in the temple that separated the holy place from the holiest of all, it was torn down the middle, showing that there is no more barrier between the people of God and God himself. And so we read in Hebrews 8:13, when God saith a new covenant, he hath made the first covenant, or the first testament, or the Old Testament, old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. And guess what happened in 70 AD? Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled. That one stone of the temple would not be resting on the other, showing that everything in the Old Testament, all that worship that was priestly and sacrificial and picturing Jesus, was done away with. No more sacrifices, no more priests, no more altars. And in fact, the worship of New Testament believers in the gospel would be no longer tied to the holy place of Jerusalem. Jesus said in John 4:21, "Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. But men will worship me wherever they worship, in spirit and in truth." And so it follows that all the instruments that Moses and the David commanded and entrusted into the hands of the priests to be played intimately in the connection with the sacrificial system, all of those in turn were done away with, as was the entire temple itself. Now, it was not so much the temple as the synagogue that was the Old Testament precursor to the New Testament church, and there is no argument that there were no instruments in the synagogue. And further, nowhere do we see in the New Testament that God has clearly appointed new instruments to be used, although he has made clear that psalms are to be sung. And therefore, we conclude that instruments have no place any longer in the public worship of God under the gospel. So what do we do with passages in the Psalms, such as Psalm 150, which speaks about singing to the Lord with all different manner of instruments? Well, we are to observe that there are other things in the Psalms that we sing about which we are not to do because Christ has come, such as tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. And so what do we do with passages like that? Well, we spiritualize them in the New Testament. Peter does this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." And so, in a similar way, we are to tune our hearts and to make a joyful noise in our hearts and with our mouths, tuning all of our being to be instruments of praise unto God under the gospel. Let us therefore, when we sing, sing in the simplicity of the New Testament age, which, by contrast, is very simple. And yet, the simplicity shows forth the glory of the gospel, for that Jesus Christ has come. Oh, let us sing, having tuned our hearts by the grace of the Spirit of God, to sing his praises as he is pleased. Amen. Will you join me to close in prayer? Please stand. O Lord, we come now to thee asking that thou would tune our hearts and spirits to make sweet melody unto the Lord, singing one to another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart, and offering the sacrifices of praise made acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. We pray it in his most worthy name. Amen. Our closing psalm is Psalm 150. Psalm 150, which we sing with an understanding in the light of the New Testament, that it is our hearts and our souls that are to be used as instruments of praise unto God. "Praise ye the Lord, God's praise within his sanctuary raise, and to him in the firmament of his power give ye praise." To the tune Crediton, tune number 49, 150 all stanzas, praise thee, the Lord, God's praise within his sanctuary raise. And please receive the benediction and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.